Okay, Acts chapter 17, 16 through 17. Just a quick context. Remember, they went to Berea, and the Bereans were a little bit more fair-minded than any of the other people that he was talking to. And they listened to the scriptures. They studied the scriptures to make sure Paul was saying what he was saying truthfully. But people still caused a problem, and he had to leave Berea suddenly. And so now we see Paul actually in Athens in 16 through 17 in chapter 17. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So like I said, Paul once again is swept away into another area. He's been taken away. The difference here is at this moment in time, Paul is alone. Remember, typically they've had companions. Silas and Timothy have been with him. Even Luke, before Luke decided to stay where he was, has been with him. At this point, he's currently alone. Not to mention the fact that all of these issues that he's had from city to city has now brought him to the capital city of Greek culture and philosophy. If you want to find some Gentiles, obviously go to Athens. This is the heart of the creation of Western civilization. This is Greek culture. This is Greek philosophy. Now, really, I always like to think about this. Here's Paul, again, Hebrew of Hebrews. That's how he describes himself. And he has now been sent further and further away from his Hebrew people to where he's in Athens itself. This Hebrew. And this shows, I wanted to point out, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Because not only is he in Athens, but he actually has a heart that goes out to the people who are engulfed in these idols that they've made. Because old Paul, pre-Christ Paul, probably wouldn't have cared less. He probably would have just had an attitude of, oh, look at these ridiculous Gentiles and their stupid idols. How ignorant are they? How dumb are they? I can't believe that they would do this. See, this is the reason why God chose us, the Hebrews, because we're not as goofy as these Gentiles who create these statues and these things. I mean, again, it's a really interesting mindset that the Jews come from. Here's a few verses that the reason why they have what they say. Obviously, in Leviticus 19:4, do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Of course, this is a commandment. You're not supposed to do this. Psalm 135:15-18 even goes even further. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Isaiah 44:15-17. Then that shall be for a man to burn, talking about wood, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest, he makes it into a god. His carved image, he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Now, if you really want to go back and read the most of chapter 44 in Isaiah, especially 9 through 20, it is just God roasting people who make idols. He's like, how ridiculous can you get that you would take half of a piece of wood and cook your food with it, and the other half you carve it and then you bow down to it? Do you not see how ridiculous that is? Now again, because again, idols are of course useless and ridiculous, and the Jewish culture is unique in the fact that it was surrounded by idolatry. It was surrounded by idol worship. The Jewish people, in fact, were picked out of a deep culture of idolatry. But because he created them, or he chose them to be his chosen people, they ultimately reject idols. Well, kind of. Because humans are humans. I mean, like us today, Israel struggled not to conform to the world around them, and they often let idolatry creep into their culture. I mean, you don't believe me? Just read like 98% of the Old Testament. It was like God would lift them up, would save them from their troubles. They would start prospering. They would then create idols. They would bring in the cultures of the people around them, which is completely against what God told them to do. They would then fall into trouble and cry out to the one God that they knew who would save them, and the cycle would continue and continue and continue. And like them, we today need to constantly watch out for these particular idols, because, again, we need to be careful not to place anyone or anything in the high place that is only set for God in our particular lives. Now, again, as far as I know, none of you here have a golden calf in your house that you're praying to, okay? Now, a lot of people will go to the obvious thing. You know, a lot of people will say, our phones, what do we do with most of our time? Boomers don't, this is called a cell phone, by the way, boomers. Just putting that out there. Phones, TVs. You know what else can be an idol? Is your relationships. Your spouse can be your idol. Your children can be your idol. Anything that you set as an above, this is the most important thing in my entire life, and it's not Jesus, that's your idol, whatever it can be. So remember what Isaiah says in 46:7. They bear it on the shoulder, they carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place, it shall not move. The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save them out of their trouble. Okay, as awesome as your spouse may be, he or she cannot save you and protect you from everything. They will one day fail you. They will one day have a bad day. My marriage is perfect, so I don't know about anybody else. But there will come a day where someone will fail you. There will come a day where something will fail you. So I implore you guys, whatever it is, you put your trust in the one true God and make sure you don't have any idols in your life. But here we have Paul. He's walking through Athens and he sees the city completely overrun with idols. And here we have the heart of post-Paul, post-Jesus Paul, and his heart goes out to these people who are trapped by these false icons. So Paul, who was alone, decides to go out and do something about it. And I want to emphasize that he was alone because this is a foreign and strange place to him. But his actions show his faith despite the fact that he's all alone. He doesn't say, well, I better hang back. I better, you know, go find a hotel room and not really cause any problems because I'm all alone here and this is kind of crazy. I don't want to get caught up in too much problem. Instead, he takes the time and he goes out and observes the culture that he finds himself in. And of course, according to his custom, he first goes to the Jews. Remember, the gospel is for the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. This is God's order. So he goes to the Jews and reasons with them. But he does not stop there. He observes outside all the culture around him, and he decides to then go into the marketplace. Whoever is there will reason with them, talking about their false idols and trying to tell them about Jesus. He goes out into the market. He gets out of the synagogue and talks to everybody else that he can talk to. You know, this reminds me of today because I've heard people talk over the years, and they're either this person or they know someone who's this person who's basically at the church all the time. Like if the doors are open, they're coming in. They'll go to every event. They'll go to every service. They'll go to every Bible study. They pretty much live at church. And when people talk about this, this is often seen as a really, really, really good thing. Look how much they spend time with church. They must be so devoted to God that they want to spend all their time doing church things. And I'm going to be honest with you, participating in the perpetual Bible study and church attendance without any real life application does you no good. Okay, we are a faith that is supposed to be out. That's supposed to be out in the world. Again, in the world, not of the world. We're supposed to spread. We're supposed to be out and about. Here's why. Look at Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, don't get me wrong. Gathering together is a good part of what we are to do as believers. Bible studies, church services, you know, we have game nights and different events. It's there. I'm not saying that that is a bad thing and we should stop doing that. But again, the church has created that into its own idol because that's not the purpose of the church. What we're doing right now, what we're doing today, is that much of what it means to be a Christian. You're to be edified, equipped, and encouraged and strengthened in your faith so that then you can go out into the world and continue to share your particular faith. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Remember, we're supposed to be a light in the dark world. The purpose of gathering together again is to encourage and equip one another. And again, our faith is meant to be wide open. We're supposed to love each other outside of these walls. We're supposed to be displaying that love and that faith openly to the entire world. And I'm telling you, that does come at a cost. That can be dangerous. But we're supposed to stay open. We're supposed to display these things. And even again, if you don't get on a soapbox and start preaching Jesus, your faith, your life, your actions, everything about you should have someone say, I think that might be a believer. You must be a Christian because you act in this fashion, in this manner. Again, we're not supposed to be people who hide away and perform rituals in a building. Each and every one of us who are believers, who have the Holy Spirit within us, are the temple of the living God. I mean, that's why Debbie just said that the curtain was torn apart. The way is completely open. And Jesus' blood has completely cleansed you to the point to where you have God living in you. You take God wherever you go. And just like Paul, see the culture around you and then go out into it. We get closer to God by not only knowing his word like we talked about last week, but actually doing it. And part of that is going out into the marketplace and speaking and reasoning with the people there. And the problem is we sometimes forget about the people in the marketplace. We forget, or even worse, we see them as an enemy and avoid them at all cost. But the people in whatever marketplace you find yourself in, meaning wherever you go, should, of course, know that you're a Christian. Again, I have to emphasize the fact that it's not just the leaders. It's not just those who are called to be evangelists to go out into strange lands and all this stuff. You, believer, disciple of Christ, are his ambassadors. You go to places I don't go. I go to places that you don't go. You talk to people that I may never meet in my entire life, and vice versa. So why would God only call one or two people to be his ambassador? You are his ambassador, to go out into the marketplace and be an ambassador of reconciliation. You are all preachers. Just because you're not up here does not mean you're not a preacher. Your life, your words, your actions, your deeds should all preach Jesus. Outside of Sunday. So just like we talked about last week, it's funny that we talked about having to know the word. And now this week, God is calling us to then do the word. Again, Jesus didn't just spend his time in synagogues. And then the rest of the 6 days, just kind of hide away and wait for synagogue to come back, to wait for Sabbath to come back. He did things. He went out. He spoke to people. He went out, and then his disciples, his apostles, did the exact same thing. And we see this is, you know, we go out into the world and we reason with them about Christ, and this is what we see Paul doing, even at the cost of being ridiculed and laughed at, just like Paul did here in verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. Some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." So again, these philosophers mocked Paul. They looked down at Paul. At worst, they thought of him as a lowbrow, non-educated little Jew who didn't know how to speak properly. This guy must have got lost somewhere. Who knows why this guy's here? At best, they thought of him as just another foreigner, ready to bring this new God to them, ready to share this new philosophy. Because remember, both Jew and Gentile will all have issues with Jesus and his message. While the Jew thinks of it as blasphemy, the Greek will think it foolishness. Again, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I do like what one commentary says. Though Paul spoke in a different place to a different kind of audience, his message did not change in Athens. He still focused on Jesus and the resurrection. He may have changed the manner in which he spoke to people, but his message did not change. It never does. And again, even though it seemed foolishness, because again, it is foolish to have a symbol of pain, death, torture, and defeat, and we hold it up and say we proclaim victory because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. That's foolishness to Greeks. Are you kidding me? The thing that the Romans used to humiliate and torture your enemies, their enemies, is the one that you proclaim and say, look at what Jesus did. He's alive and resurrected, and I have victory in Christ Jesus. That seems a little ridiculous. And because of his message, though it could be just a novelty to the Greeks, Paul actually gets an opportunity to share more. Look at 19 through 21 in chapter 17. Then they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing." So these guys are the epitome of wanting to find new doctrine that their itching ears just wanted to hear. They're constantly looking out for the next big thing. And of course, at this moment, the doctrine of a God dying for his creation and then resurrecting sounded kind of interesting. Remember, the Greek gods were kind of just full of themselves. Greek mythology, you know, the gods didn't really care about humans until humans started doing something they didn't like, and so they would punish them or do something to them. So the idea of a god having a benevolence towards humanity and saying, "I see your plight, and so now I'm going to do something about it to help you," is a huge novelty for Greeks. And before we start thinking that it's silly to constantly look at look for the next best thing, remember, humans don't really change all that much since the fall. There's nothing really new under the sun. We have Christians today doing the very same thing. Most Christians are always looking for the next big thing, the next exciting idea that reshapes Christianity as we know it. I still, again, remember, and I may have talked about this before, but when I was still a new believer many years ago, Christians just would not stop talking about this particular book that had just come out. I mean, you would think Paul had come down from heaven and wrote a new portion of the New Testament with the way everybody was talking about this particular book. For a lot of believers, it just revolutionized their faith. They saw Jesus in this whole new manner. It was just so mind-blowing and awe-inspiring. People couldn't get enough of it. It was the greatest hit within the church since the Bible itself, until it wasn't. And a lot of people, I even just try to see what happens. I'll ask people today, do you guys remember this book that came out that everyone just loved and couldn't get enough of, and everyone, almost everybody I knew had, and most people don't? And again, this is a book called Velvet Elvis, Repainting the Christian Faith by Rob Bell. Anybody ever heard of that? Exactly. Because the next big thing that came out, and then the next big thing came out, and the next big thing came out. You see, we need to be like Paul. We should strive to keep our message consistent, not exciting. Our message hasn't changed for over 2,000 years. I think God knew what he was doing when he wrote the New Testament and shared this message, because it's the only message that's going to save anybody. Once the church starts trying to play the game of trying to be relevant, or trying to be cool, or trying to be hip, or trying to dazzle up the faith or the scriptures, we've already lost. Be consistent. Do not change the message. It's pretty simple. I mean, even I can remember it. Jesus died for my sins. I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And yet Jesus came down here on earth, God the Son, and bled and died for my punishment, and was resurrected, defeating death for my behalf, that even right now I have everlasting life. And nothing, it's because of nothing I did. It's everything he did for me. That is the simplest message. That is what the scriptures constantly go over in the New Testament. And that's what Paul, when he kept writing letters to the church, it's basically stop complicating it. Oh, you got to be circumcised. We talked about circumcision for a while. Stop complicating it. It's all about Jesus, not about what you've done. Oh, well, you can't eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Stop complicating God's message. It's all about Jesus. It's the only way that people can be saved from death and hell. And so now we see Paul given a very prestigious opportunity in the Areopagus to share the same message. And the Areopagus was where all the educated philosophers, it was a portion where they can all get together and hear people and discuss new ideas and certain things. And so Paul begins his speech in 22 through 23 here. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Can you imagine the anxiety as someone who believes in multiple gods? They had such anxiety of offending any god that they said, there's probably one out there that we don't even know anything about. We better make an idol to this one and bow down and worship it without even knowing him or her, just in case. We don't want to piss them off. That's this high level of anxiety of, oh my goodness, the gods that we know are kind of crazy. What about the ones that we don't know? We better make an altar. And Paul here comes with the exact opposite message. The one that you worship without even knowing is the one who created you and loves you the most and died on the cross for you. And this scripture is actually one of the reasons why I don't really care for formulaic evangelism. There's a lot of people out there who specifically say, if you're going to tell someone about Jesus, this is the exact way you have to do it. There's books and there's YouTube channels and there's all kinds of things that tell you how to tell people about Jesus. Ray Comfort is one of the most famous ones. And he goes through and he says, you know, you got to go through some of the Ten Commandments. You got to show someone that that they're a sinner. You got to point out how sinful they are. And then you tell someone about Jesus. And yes, that works. That can work. Absolutely. Now, and again, I have no problem with that. But the problem that I have is if you read the scriptures, there's no one size fits all of the way of telling someone about Jesus. The message stays the same. The message always stays the same. But if you go through and the way Jesus spoke to everybody, the way his disciples spoke to people, there wasn't one way in which they told people about Jesus. I mean, look at what Paul said. He went out and perceived what kind of people the Athenians were. He says, I looked around and considered all their objects of worship and found a way that might help them understand the message. In other words, he observed a culture, listened to the people, and then moved forward on how to present Jesus to them. And again, Jesus did the exact same thing. We need to observe and listen and then let the Holy Spirit give you inspiration to use whatever culture that is around you in order to share Jesus. I mean, again, I'm always cautious. Sometimes you have two different people. I'm a good person. I've never killed anyone. I don't know, I'm all right. Okay, let's go through some of the Ten Commandments. Let's talk about that. Okay, you're not as good as you think you are, so here's Jesus. Now, can you imagine, like, basically browbeating someone, going through the Ten Commandments and telling them how sinful they are when they come to you and say, I don't know, man, I don't think Jesus can save me from what I've done. I'm a pretty terrible person. You don't understand. You don't know me. There is no God in the universe that can forgive me for what I've done. Okay, well, let's go over the Ten Commandments. You know, have you ever stolen anything? You know, well, I just told you I'm a pretty bad person. They're already at that point to where they realize that maybe something's wrong, and then we give them the message of hope. And so we need to make sure that we're observing the culture that's particularly around this. Again, I believe I've talked about this before, but Patrick, who brought Christianity to Ireland, is notorious for this. It's the reason why the Celtic cross looks exactly like it does. He combined the pagan sun circle, symbol that represented their sun god, with the cross to help them understand God the Son has come down and saved you from your sins. James 1:19, so then my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Again, most Christians today would say, I can't believe you would use a pagan symbol and combine it with a cross. That's blasphemous. How dare you do that? But that was a way for pagans to understand the Son God to God the Son. That was a way for people to understand. You know, this world is already very difficult to find people who are willing to listen. Let us be a people who do listen to others. Again, we're this country especially, we're talking at a lot of people. We're yelling at a lot of people. We've created camps this side and this side, and we're just screaming at one another, and nobody's listening. Can you imagine, even if someone who's blatantly anti-Christianity, blatantly living in their particular sins, and you just sit down and say, hey, I just kind of want to talk. What's going on? Can you imagine? Like, you don't know what maybe someone's doing. And then as you listen, you know, we're supposed to be disciples of Jesus, and Jesus did the same thing. He listened, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he had the exact words to say. So we should listen, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, focus on that. Tell them about this. That sounds a lot like your story. Why don't you tell them about this and how I saved you from that? Listen to people. Don't be so quick to yell. And remember, there's not one particular way. You know, there's a lot of people. I've had coworkers, especially living in Utah, who have different kind of lifestyles. And so they've probably had people coming at them a lot, telling them, you're a sinner, you're this, you're that, and blah, blah, blah. So Danielle and I, we work for the same company. We're a little bit more subtle. We just kind of bring Jesus in with just randomly within the conversation and just kind of leave it at that. And as a matter of fact, we do that so much that they come to Pastor Danielle's office to tell her about their problems, because they know, hey, that's a Christian who's going to listen to me. Or they'll come to me and say, hey, you know, even though they don't believe, they'll say, you know, I'm having a really hard time, and this is happening and that's happening. Can you pray for me? But again, if we hadn't listened, if we hadn't just listened to the Holy Spirit and just been subtle about it, we probably wouldn't have had those opportunities. So again, we need to observe our culture around us and then listen to people. So just as a quick thing, we're going to look at more of what Paul says later on. But for now, remember the few things that we looked into. Watch out for idols. Remember, it's not always so obvious what those idols are. Don't put anything or anyone in place of God, for there's nothing or no one that can save you other than Jesus. Remember, do not remain in the perpetual Bible study. Go out into the marketplaces and reason with people about Jesus. Again, as goofy as my family is, one of their big sayings was, don't think about it, be about it. Get off your butt and start doing it. Heard that a lot as a kid. It was things that were not always so good, but, you know, don't think about it, be about it. It's good to meditate on the Word of God. It's good to know the Word of God. It's good to go to Bible studies and go to church services and learn with your brethren. But then you got to be about it. You have to say, okay, Jesus loved everyone and he tells me to go make disciples of all nations. Okay, Holy Spirit, tell me how to do that in whatever capacity that you've called me to do. And then again, stay consistent no matter where you are, because the only one with the power of God to save is the message that's been preached for 2,000 years. And then finally, remember to listen to people before you speak. And more importantly, listen to the Holy Spirit, who will give you the right words. There are many different ways to tell people about Jesus. So listen to the Holy Spirit to tell you what you need to say and what you need to do. And here's the last scripture as the worship team comes forward. 2 Timothy 4, 4 through 5. Though they turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is Paul talking to Timothy. But again, it's in the scriptures for a reason. Each and every one of you, though you may not be pastors of a church, though you may not be leaders within the church, you have a ministry. You are an evangelist while you go out into the world. Whatever it is you say and do, you represent Christ. And that's a big responsibility. And yes, sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we have bad days. But that's why we focus on Christ and his grace and his mercy, so that even in our weakness, when we display our weakness in front of people, they can still say, well, wait a minute, there's still something about you, because I'm relying on Jesus. I just messed up and I'm relying on Jesus to save me. Well, let's pray real quick, guys. Holy Father, we thank you for this message that has stayed consistent for so long. We ask you to help us, Father, to focus on you. Help us to listen to the people around us. Help us to observe the culture, and Holy Spirit, guide us into what we need to say and do. Help us not to make it so flashy or so exciting, because, Father, you don't need our help. You just need us to be your vessel to do your will. Help us, Father, to know your word and then do it. Help us to go out into the marketplaces, and even though it may be scary and we're concerned that no one's going to listen to us, help us to give us the words anyways and do what you've called us to do, and that's all we can do, because only you can change people's hearts. It's not about our words, it's not about our talents, it's not about our abilities, but yours. So I thank you for today, and I ask you to bless everyone here. In Jesus' holy name, amen.